You talking about that?
Well, that's what I heard, and I thought, oh God, maybe I should change horses there in midstream. You can't hear anything? I don't know what to do about that. It's not coming out of there. Really? Well, really? How about that? Okay, we'll just go with this. Okay? Should I start over? Yeah. All right. Somewhere up there should be God's choices are sovereign. And we're going to be talking about choices and whatnot as we continue to grow as a church body. And that's where all this started. Is I feel like we're growing, and we better be ready for it. So I'd like to encourage us this morning to prepare ourselves for the challenges and opportunities that lie ahead. So you're thinking, what challenges? Can't I just come to church and sit here and get fed and go home? Nope. Challenges. So this is, I didn't put this up here, but in John 12:32, Christ said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This church is an awesome opportunity for that, to draw all people. And we've talked about the way this area seems to be in need of that. So we've got a great opportunity for that. And in Mark it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This is the challenge that's coming up, I believe. And I'm glad you guys are standing. Just hang on, because I'm getting to that. Well, you can sit down. I've got a little stuff going here. Christ is lifted up, and he's drawing all men to himself, as we know that. And the world doesn't even seem to acknowledge this. Hopefully you don't watch a lot of news, but if you do watch the news, it's going completely the other direction from what we would like to see. And it's if you watch it, it's very discouraging. But if you get on board with where Christ is going with the church and the church body, that's exciting, really exciting, because we're coming to the end of this thing. Hopefully, I wouldn't mind going today, personally. Just up. I believe the Lord has planted this church body physically and spiritually here in Myrtle Creek to do just that. To bring the good news about Jesus, who he is, what he did, what he's doing, and what he will do. And since this is the case, maybe we should look at ourselves a little closer. And this is where I'm going with this, is we're going to be challenged in the future. I believe, I'm not a prophet in this, but I just believe that if God is drawing people into this body, we better be ready for it. And I'll talk about how do you get ready for that. It's exciting and interesting to watch the different personalities of those God is calling to the church, their gifts and talents, and how the Lord will fit them into the body here at Harvest. And some of us sitting here today are being prepared. I really want to stress that you're not here just to listen to Pastor Shane, or occasionally Bob or somebody else. You're here to grow and to fit into God's kingdom. It's very, 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 very important as things accelerate here in the future. Wouldn't it be interesting if the Lord showed up and went through everyone in the crowd and said, "This is your gift. This is how you're going to fit in. This is how I want you to do this." Some of us know that. Some of us are kind of just waiting for somebody to point us out. This is a challenge this morning. And we're doing a pretty good job here. We've got Grief Share, the men's study, women's study. We've got this clothing thing going on over here, which is really neat. Different ministries, and it's going to continue to grow that way. There'll be ministries that we can't even think about. And maybe some of that will be coming back here next week from the convention that folks are on. Have some new ideas and new whatever. So we just heard, I think it was a couple weeks ago, Pastor Shane's sermon talking about Esther and Mordecai's encouragement. And this is a quote. I don't know if you guys have that. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Think about that. If that's a word for us today, for such a time as this. You're here today for such a time as this. This is your such a time today. You took time to be at church, to embrace the lost, you've taken the time to do that. And that's where we're going to be challenged in the future, is the different people that are going to show up here. I can't wait to see what choices the Lord has revealed to those that are at the convention this week. So that'll be fun. Let's take a look at how God makes His choices concerning the church. And this is going to get back to 1 Samuel, where Pastor has mentioned that a few times. And that's kind of the theme of the sermon here today. And how we should follow His example in our lives, because we surely are going to be challenged with making the right choices as God brings folks our way. So, let's pray for a minute. Lord, we thank You for today. We thank You for all You're doing. It's exciting to see the folks that You're bringing our way, the growth that You have in individuals here. And I would pray that somehow You would work through me to make sense of this whole thing, to where someone at least, or someone's, would be blessed with this word that You've given me. We pray this in Your name. So now can we stand. And I want to read 1 Samuel 16. It's kind of long. 1 through 7. We got it up there. Okay, now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peacefully?" And he said, "Peacefully. I come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord has anointed, his anointed is before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature." This is where we're going with this whole thing. "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Amen. You can be seated. The rest of that passage goes on to where all of Jesse's sons are paraded in front. And in Psalms 113:7-8, it says, "He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people." And I was thinking that, you know, I'm a perfect example of this. God raising somebody out of the dust, and that was a nobody, and make you a somebody in his eyes, not everybody's eyes, but he's calling us that way. Our lives are pretty much a parallel with David. David was a shepherd who used to tend his father's flock. He never thought he would be anything more than that. And we know a lot about his story, what he went on to do. But God raised him out of the field and made him a king. You might not experience exactly what David has experienced, but God can raise you from nothing and turn you into something. And I guess that's the encouragement. One of the encouragements I want you to hear today is, it's pretty easy to come to this church and feel comfortable. It's a great church body. Good people, good friends. And you can almost show up here and leave without really raising your hand and say, "Pick me." And I think this morning, this will be a precursor to where we're going with the church, is God wants to choose you. He's prepared a lot of us. He's preparing people to come here to participate in his kingdom. And the more we do that, the more we set aside our hopes and our dreams and all the different things that keep us limited, and say, "Lord, pick me. I want to be part of this." You know, I'm looking around and I see people that are already engaged, and that's awesome. You know, it really is. These guys back here are engaged. They're doing what God has called them to do. But there's more of us that God wants to engage and wants to plug you in somehow. And as the church grows, that's going to be very, very important. And I had some other examples there of Joseph and Moses. And I just made a note, if he could do that for them, if he could draw them out of a dark place or a dusty place, he can do that for you and I. So, why is this important for us to understand? Why do you need to know how God chooses people? How his choices are sovereign? The reason that's so important is in the Christian life, we're leading, we will continually be faced with choices, and choices concerning finances, family, morals, churches. But the choice we face that is high on the list of importance is a choice we make about people. That's where God's heart is. He's not so concerned about our finances, what kind of car we drive, or all those different things. He's very concerned about our choices about people. And that's getting back to the scripture where God looks at the heart rather than the behavior. You're wondering where I'm going with this? Hang on. So here we are growing as a church, praying for the Lord to bring people in. Are we ready to accept the people God brings in? Are we going to disqualify God's choices? Are we going to judge them by what transportation they have, what they're wearing, their clothing, how they act? Are they well-spoken? From a good family? Are they bringing finances that will shore up the church budget? And how is the person going to affect me? These are all things that go through some of us. Now, here comes somebody new. How is this going to affect me? How is he going to fit in here? And we got to remember that God has prepared people already. He's already preparing us to become more and more the people that he wants us to be to participate in his kingdom. And here we are. You know, I'll just use my I've got some examples here of how I have messed up this whole little scenario of judging a person just by the way they look, by the way they act, by the way they talk. And here's a person that God has sent my way to bless me, maybe even. And I'm going, you know, the guy, whatever. Here's a little, you guys heard this? This is a poem. The Touch of the Master's Hand. Anybody heard that? It's a few. This is pretty good. It's a poem. I'll try to be poetic with it. It's got, let's see. It does have some rhymes in it. Okay. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good people?" he cried. "Who starts the bidding for me? $1? $1? Do I hear two? $2? Who will make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three." But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired, bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet, as sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was now quite low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it aloft with its bow. $1,000? Do I hear two? $2,000? Who makes it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone," he said. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We don't understand. What change it's worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a life, many a man with a life out of tune, all battered and bruised and with hardship, is auctioned cheap to thoughtless crowds, much like the old violin. This is pretty important for us to realize as this church grows. There's a lot of broken people that might be coming this way, but with a touch of the master's hand, they can be plugged in and can be very, very useful and be a blessing to each and every one of us. Amen. Here's some examples. There was a time years ago, I managed a sporting goods store on the University of Oregon campus, and during the winter, it's primarily skiing apparel and skis and all that stuff. And I hired all young people because we're on the University of Oregon campus. They're all kids, you know, going to school there. So I hired kids to relate to them. And I needed one more guy and one more salesperson. And I don't know where this guy showed up, but he showed up to interview for the job. And he was older. He was like 30. And I'm thinking, oh, man, what's this guy doing? And I give him the time. He's wearing, he looked like John Travolta in Saturday Night Fever. He had a big wide lapels and a white sport coat and a checkered pants and a white shirt or shoes, loafers and gold chains around and kind of hair all fluffed up and everything. And I'm thinking, oh, man. And the more this, I said, what? I tried not to be rude to the guy. I probably was rude to him. But I said, I asked him if he'd ever sold ski equipment before. And he says, "I can sell anything to anyone, anytime, anywhere, and sell more than anyone else you got in here. I love to sell." Well, I thought, I'll give this guy a chance. Guess what? Who's the best salesman in the whole place? He outsold everybody, and he was very personal. He's a sales guy. That's what he did. That's what God made him at that time, to come to my store and bless us. I mean, it was almost hilarious watching this guy, the way he looked, selling to college kids. And somehow they related to him, and he sold a lot. Another example is when I was working at the Eugene Mission, we needed to hire someone to fill in a position there. And I don't know if you know much about the mission, but it's a hard place to work. The turnover in the staff is about every 5 years because you just get wore out. It's 24/7 chaos there. And this fellow, young guy, younger than me at the time, and he came and applied for the job, and because of some of his credentials and everything, we hired him. Well, he was the most naive guy. He's one of those guys that shouldn't go out alone. he was just very naive. And those guys in the mission, particularly in the Life Change program, conned him, used him, lied to him, maneuvered him over and over and over. And I thought for sure he'd probably quit. But he had a heart for them. And somehow, because of his heart for these really pretty hardcore guys, turned that around to where they liked him. They really liked him. And they had a little funny name that they called him, and he wound up taking them all over the state to different events and down to the coast and out to the woods, and they loved the guy. And here was another guy that when he first showed up, here's Bob looking at the guys, who he is, not his heart, and I've already disqualified him because of he isn't going to work. He doesn't know the stuff. He wound up outlasting me there. I quit, and he kept on going, and he was, I don't know, he wasn't the coordinator, but he had a good job there for quite a while. And that's how God will do it. So, Bob, don't be judging people by the way they look, but by their heart. Okay? God's choices generally surprise us, don't they? In 1 Samuel, God's choice was a surprise because it seemed to Jesse that his other sons were a better choice. Older, wiser, more personable, better speaker, who knows. Something in their character disqualified him. In fact, later on in chapter 17, Eliab is speaking to David, that's one of the sons, criticizing him and revealed his jealousy. So God already disqualified these guys because of their heart. And he picked David long before this because of his heart. And then at 1 Samuel 13:14, the word tells us, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people. Now, wouldn't it be interesting if the Lord is sending some people here to be leaders? And some of us are already disqualifying because they're too tall, too short, too fat, too whatever. God's bringing some neat people here, you guys. They're on their way. They're being prepared. And some of us are those people. We're being prepared for something. Such a time as this. We've got to keep that in mind. This is such a time right now. Okay? And I said, just like David, the Lord will bring to in those he has prepared in advance to fit into his plan for the church body. And God has given spiritual gifts, anointed to lead, anointed people to lead and to bless and to bring direction even. See how that works? God sees what man cannot see, and it's all for the good of the body. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called accordingly for his purposes. God's in control, you guys. And everything that occurs and everything that occurs and everything is in his internal plan. Okay? And I like this scripture that I read before. Psalm 113:7-8, he raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap that he may seat him with the princes of his people. No one would, God, but God would have chosen David, right? I'm going to skip that next one now. So, by the way, I just made this note. I want you guys to know that I think we're doing pretty good at this, actually, of looking at people's hearts rather than their behavior with this church body. I watch people come in and we're greeted very affectionately and approval, and it's pretty neat. The new people or anyone that comes in or somebody that's been gone for a little bit, they're embraced. So I think we're doing really pretty good on this, but we'll be challenged as more and more new people come in. Can you imagine, I think there's 100 people here today, did you say, Ron? If there was 200 people here, there's probably going to be some new people. There's probably going to be some people that were going to be challenged the way they look, the way they act, the way they talk, what kind of car they drove or didn't drive. Are we going to judge them by that, or are we going to judge them by their heart? Because God has prepared these people, and he's preparing us to get ready for that wave. And I believe it's coming. It's going to happen. So now's the time to get ready for it with little sermons like this. So how do we accomplish this in our lives? Here's some hope for us. There are three cornerstones, I believe, that need to be spiritually in order, inclusive with your relationship with Christ and being filled with the Spirit. Number one, morals. This is for our sake. Morals, values, and relationships. All kind of hard things to deal with at times. Morals. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word and the truth. There's our key right there for your morals. And this is almost a joke nowadays, but here's Webster's definition. In today's climate, the evil, let's see, where is that? Anyway, Webster defines morals as being ethical, expressing or teaching a conception of right behavior, capable of right and wrong action. Now think about that. If that's our world, we don't have any right or wrong out there. In fact, Isaiah says everything that is evil is being called good nowadays, and everything that's good is being slandered as evil. So apart from God, how do we define good and evil? We'll always be apart from him, it'll always be a jumble. Got to get back to where the Lord says. And so for our moral discipline, we need to keep a strict hold on God's direction. And then values, this is what we are investing our lives into. Values provide us with great spiritual stability and sense of purpose in our life. And what should be valuable to us as Christians, according to the Bible, is 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. This scripture makes it pretty clear that we need to be investing in people, really. The kingdom of God consists of God's people and his children. That's where our investment comes in. So number one, morals. Number two, values. And the last one, relationships. Anybody have any trouble with relationships? It's on the list. So you got a relationship. How do we deal with people that they don't like us, or we don't like them, or they don't mow their lawn and I do? There's some great stories about that stuff. You know how you can tell if a person is spiritually healthy? By the health of his or her relationships. Pretty much. This is a great way to evaluate yourself. Who are your friends? Who do you enjoy being with? Who are you confident in sharing personal moments with? I know work situations are kind of difficult to have that kind of thing, but there's other ways to get yourself injected into a healthy relationship, Bible studies and church and healthy gatherings and things like that. So, I know what you're thinking. Morals, values, and relationships. If I get that right, I'll be perfect. The last one that I didn't include in there is grace. And that's really, really important for us to understand the grace that God has shown us to other people that are coming in. Grace. It's important that we learn to extend the safety net of grace that God has put in our lives into others. In Romans 3:23-24, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." See, we're emissaries of God's grace through the trials we face. That makes sense? When our pain becomes someone else's gain, then grace that the Lord has extended to us is planted in another's individual in order for them to experience it and share it with others. Does that make sense? You show grace, the grace that God has given us, we show that to others. And the pain and the trials that we go through, when we extend that to other people, that's how the whole thing evolves and grows. It will be important for us to kind of remember that. I don't want to say that God's sending a bunch of hurting people, but He's sending people that have been hurt. And, I mean, that's us. We've all been hurt. And yet here we are because somebody extended grace to us, not only the Lord, but this place. We felt comfortable here. We felt wanted. We felt needed. And that's pretty neat. I don't know how many churches we've gone to where you can walk in the door and hear the sermon and leave and no one says hi. You miss it. You know, you think, man, I've been going here for 6 months and nobody's said a word to me. Maybe the building's or the congregation is too big. I don't know. That's a neat thing about this place. Everybody seems to know what everybody's business is here. It's small enough, and that might be a blessing or a curse. I don't know. But I'm going to read that again because, see, we are emissaries of grace through the trials we are faced with. When our pain becomes someone else's gain, then the grace that the Lord has extended to us is planted in another individual in order for them to experience it and share it with others. That's how it works. Grace is favor from God that is not earned. We know that. We receive the favor through salvation from God. God's grace is not dependent on our acts. Thank God for that, huh? But solely on the fact that He desires to gift it to us. It's really staggering to realize His love for us. When Jesus healed, raised people from the dead, freed the prostitutes, tax collectors, He never had a relationship with their behavior. He went right for the heart, and that's what made Him safe. And that's what maybe I'd like to instill in us today, we want to be a safe church. We want to be a place that people feel safe. Somebody tell me what the sign says out there on our banner. Place for. That's us. And we want to be a safe place for hurting people to come in and fit in. There's a lot of hurting people out there that will be strong Christians if they just get their foundation squared away. And they'll be a blessing to us and others. So I just said that. As our little church here in Myrtle Creek, Oregon continues to grow, I believe the Lord is challenging us with this teaching from 1 Samuel to look at the heart rather than the outward appearance, to nurture a relationship with people's hearts rather than their behavior. And I felt like this was a word for us. There's coming an assembling or a gathering together of people coming our way, bringing with them God-given talents and gifts. Some of them have been hurt, some that are strong Christians, but all to compose a body of believers that will bring glory to the Lord. And I believe that's for us today. Our job, if you will, is to get ourselves ready for that process. Amen? Amen? So here's my prayer. Lord, by your grace and your Holy Spirit, forgive me of any harm I've done to others. Teach me, Lord, by your mercy and grace, to be a person of integrity and of good morals and values, that I may be a safe person for anyone you may send my way. Lord, I give you permission to shape me into the person you intended me to be, and I ask for the strength and faith I will need to participate with you. Amen? Can you agree with that? Because God is sending folks our way. I know that for a fact. I feel it in my spirit. And I think we need to be ready for that. And I don't know what that looks like. Maybe we experienced it a little bit when we did the street ministry, because that probably would have been a good example. We had a lot of people come to help us. And not all of them fit, but some of them were a real blessing. They'd show up there and just take a hold of whatever broom or mop or whatever it was that needed to be done, and they did it, and it was a blessing. And if we were looking at their outward appearance, we probably wouldn't have brought them in. But we looked at their heart like God looks at our heart. Amen? So I want to make the altar available. I'm just thinking that there might be some of us that are struggling with grace, struggling with identity, struggling with the scripture that says we need to look at people's hearts rather than their behavior. And if you want to get a handle on that, if you need help in that, the altar is open. We'd be glad to be excited to pray for you about that. And let's just close our eyes for a second here. Father, we thank you for your word, and I hope that somehow with all my stammering and everything that got out, that's precisely what you want us to do. Look at people's hearts rather than their behavior. And help us with that, Lord. Help us to be good stewards of your word and apply it to our lives. I believe, Lord, that you have some awesome things in store for this church body. And we need to get ready for it. And part of that is preparing ourselves, making sure we're okay with our morals, our values, and our relationships, and to embrace your grace in our life, Lord. So we give you the praise and the glory, and look forward. We really do look forward to what you're going to do here in this building, in this church body, in this town, in ourselves individually. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.